That's Eric sitting next to one of his former students. Eric has trained a lot of our musicians in this church, which says a lot about that. I mean, it's wonderful to be rewarded that you have people that you taught as children growing up now and play. It also says Eric is old. And I just wanted to point out those things so that you might appreciate his hard work and let him know. Got some things. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 5 as we talk about this subject. Meat from the Master, then the Beatitudes. This evening's message is entitled, Happy Are the Hungry. Happy are the hungry. As we get into that, I want to read a couple of letters from some students that got baskets, got boxes, care packages from you ladies in this church. This one says, thank you, dear church family, thank you so much for the care package. It made my day going to my mailbox and seeing that I had that package. Not only am I benefiting from it, but my roommates are enjoying it too. So on their behalf also, I would like to thank everyone that helped put it together. It's nice to know that even when things are getting crazy, all of you are thinking of us and praying for us, Brian Casillas. Then we got this note that just says, that's another note. These are, thank you so much for the care package that you sent me. My roommates are joining it as well as I. Thank you again in Christ, Kim Smith. This one says, these are from hungry students. Dear church family, thanks so much for the care package. I was alarmed to see how massive the box was. I never heard of a box being alarming before. It's probably the biggest care package I've ever gotten, and it was stuffed with food. It's awesome to have such a great church that loves us. This care package makes the semester go by so much smoother. Thank you, in Christ, Andrew Roberts. And this one, dear church family, this is from Robin Donahoe. Thank you so much for the care package. To know that the church still cares about people when they're away. Also, I've made so many new friends because of the box. Then, this one, with grateful thoughts and warm appreciation. This is the most decorative card that we've received. This is from Chris and Sean. And Lucas, hello, my church family. And then it says in Spanish, familia. And there's pictures of muffins and fancy things. And anyway, hello, my church familia. I pray and hope that everyone is enjoying great health and great weather back home. I miss the dry air. Boo, this muggy Florida climate. This is what Chris wrote. Well, I just wanted to say thank you, gracias, for the amazing, awesome, that was the amazing awesomeness that was the care package. All of you are wonderful and thoughtful. All of my friends and dorm buddies are like, wow, man, so I want to be part of your church. Or with envious eyes, I wish my church did that. Then I, with a good heart, giveth a few things unto them. Wonderful charity. That's what he's got in parentheses. It's for good testimony. I have the best church family and pastors in America, or may I be so bold as to say the world. That's from Chris. On the other side, thank you, church family. There was so much food in the box, I had no idea what to do with it. The box was pretty amazing as well. Ramen, Mac, ramen. There was such an overabundance, I planned to share the food with others that I know. I thank the Lord that we have such a great family back home. Thank you. All sorts of little pictures that I wish you could see, but you can't. And that's from them, okay? I like this one. This was nice. This one says, thank you. My box was so amazing. You all made not just me happy, but pretty much one half of the girls on the campus. I never knew I had so many friends until I opened that box, LOL. That's like the text stuff, you understand? Here before you. That means laugh out loud. And if you need any more tech advice, just come to me. I won't need to buy junk food for the rest of the semester. I miss you all and love you too. See you this summer. I can't wait to be working in Camp Liberty and just being in the best church in America. Love, the youngest kid of the man who is reading this letter. A.K.A. Front says, dearest church family in the world. This says, I miss Vegas, but my church the most. I love the ladies of Liberty. The men are okay too. My church is the bomb. My church is the best. Pray for all of you. Pray for all of us, please. And then I love my church. Okay, there's that one. And then there's this one. This just gets to the point. Thank you so much for the care package. I'm making friends. I have enjoyed it very much. Thank you again for the package from Paige Mueller. So all of those from grateful, hungry college students who are happy because of this. The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. They're filled. Take your Bibles again and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's wonderful to have a church family. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
It's wonderful to just be able to enjoy one another, spend some time together, enjoying each other. Matthew chapter 5 says this, and seeing the multitude, verse 1, he went up into a mountain. And when he had set, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the happy, or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Father, in the next few minutes, I pray you'll help me to communicate some very important truths to your people. Lord Jesus, everything you said was important. And Father, it's a privilege to be able to communicate to your people your truth from your words. And Father, I pray that you'll just fill us with meat from your word tonight. And I pray as we remember your death on the cross that, Father, we will truly hunger and thirst for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage says, very simply, several things, and we've already seen from this amazing passage of Scripture, this first full-length message, if you would, from the Lord Jesus Christ, some amazing things. He said that those who were poor in spirit would be happy because, he said, theirs is the kingdom of God. That's an amazing thing, that in order to receive the kingdom, you must admit that you do not have anything. And the Bible says you come to him, you ask him for his, beg him for his spirit. He will give you his spirit and give you spiritual life. Then we saw happy are those. By the way, the word blessed there, as I've already explained, means happy. Contentment, inner contentment, happiness is for those who are poor in spirit. Happiness is for those who mourn over sin. Why? Because if I mourn over my sin, the Holy Spirit will, I'll confess my sin to God, and the Holy Spirit will cleanse me. And I'll have the cleansing of his sin. I will have forgiveness. And there's nothing more comforting than the Holy Spirit convincing me that my sin is forgiven. Happy are the meek, we saw last week. Those who are dependent upon God. Because the Bible says they shall inherit the earth. Now he goes one step further. One step further. And he says, happy are the hungry. Now, truthfully, there are a lot of hungry people in a lot of different manners. People are hungry today, so oftentimes for the wrong things. And it is sad today because in Christian circles, you find people who are hungry for the wrong things. They're hungry for fame. I want to be recognized. I want popularity. I want someone to recognize me. They're hungry for fame. And by the way, people will go to great lengths to get people, to recognize them. People will go to great lengths for fame. People are hungry not just for fame, but for fortune. People will go to great lengths. Many, many young men that I know say, by the time I am and set a certain age, I want to be a millionaire. That is my goal. That's my ambition. There's nothing wrong with that. But they hunger for that. I listened to my wife tell me about a lady a well-known celebrity that said she was going to make it in show business. And she didn't care what it cost her. She was going to do whatever she needed to do. She knew that she had to throw her morals away. She had to throw any inhibition she had away. But she was hungry for success in the entertainment field. She was going to have it, and she was willing to go to any length because she wanted to satisfy that hunger for success in the media. She got it. She got it. Hungering and thirsting for fame, hungering and thirsting for fortune, hungering and thirsting for fast living. There are those Christian young men, Christian young ladies, Christian old men and old ladies, Christians of all ages who are hungry for the fast life, hungry to just get out there and enjoy all the pleasures of this world. How sad that is. Looking for pleasure in what is offered downtown here in Las Vegas. Drinking and smoking and immorality and immodesty and all sorts of garbage that's out there. By the way, let me just say this. Christian, you are supposed to be different from the rest of this world. You are not supposed to look or act and walk and talk like the rest of this world. Today it got a little cold here, but pretty soon we're heading into spring. A couple days it's going to be March. And then April's coming, and then we'll get into May and it'll start getting warmer and warmer. And it's amazing how things happen in Christians' lives during that time. Clothes start going off in the desert in Las Vegas. And Christian ladies who dress so modestly during the winter time, all of a sudden things start appearing that should not appear. Let me just make this real clear, ladies. And let me say this, too, about Facebook. I don't watch Facebook. Do you watch it or you look at it or you whatever you do on Facebook? But my wife does. My wife's on Facebook often. Parents, let me say this. You ought to check out what your kids write on Facebook. You ought to be keeping up with it. I want you to understand this. Christian lady, when you're on Facebook and you put on a profile picture of yourself, and there is, excuse me for saying this, and there is cleavage showing on Facebook, that's ungodly. That's wrong. When you're posed in a sensuous manner on Facebook, you're a horrible example. A horrible example to the young girls in our school and in our church. You're saying that it's okay. I want you to understand, Christian lady, listen to me. It is absolutely right for you to be covered from your neck to your knee. It is absolutely right. You should keep yourself covered up. There's only one person that should enjoy your body, and that is your husband. You ought not pose in a sensual manner. You ought not look sensual. You ought not to allow parts of your body to be exposed or hint that parts of your body are exposed. It's a sad day in our culture. We don't have any shame in our culture anymore. But it should not be that way in the Christian culture. It saddens me that oftentimes when I'm talking to a Christian lady, I have to look right in her eyes. Because I do not want my eyes to drift down at the top of her breasts. You say, preacher, you're being awful bold in what you're saying. Look, if you're bold enough to dress that way, then somebody needs to be bold enough to address it. It doesn't empower you to walk out and expose parts of your body. It doesn't empower you. It should shame you. And you should, if you have anything like that, you say, I didn't realize that. Yeah, you realized it. And you know what you need to do is cover it up. And you need to go to your Facebook page and change it, if that's the case. You say, well, I don't do that. I'm on Facebook. Well, then don't worry about it. But if the shoe fits, then lace it up real tight and wear it. Now, where was I? The Bible tells this: people are hungering and thirsting after the wrong things, the things of this world. And to look like this world, to act like this world, and to behave like this world, to speak like this world, and it's just wrong. People are hungering and thirsting for fame and fortune, for fast living. People are hungering and thirsting for food. Nothing wrong with eating, but there's a time where we need to say, okay, there's a little bit too much. There's times that Americans need to push things away and say, no, and I don't need to eat that. People hunger and thirst for all sorts of things. But Jesus says here in this passage, he says, blessed are they that hunger, or happy are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. God wants us to have a hunger, a strong desire. The idea is coveting after, yearning, a strong, strong, passionate desire for righteousness. Do you have that? A hunger for the things of God. A hunger for that which is right. When we look around our culture today and we see the things that are going wrong, when we turn on the news and we see what is happening that is wrong, when we read in magazines, when we listen to people talk and we hear of all that's going wrong in this world. Let me ask you a question. When you do you hunger for the right? Do you have a passion for the right? Jesus said, happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to ask several questions. First one tonight is this. What does it mean to be hungry and thirsty? What does it mean to be hungry and thirsty? Well, Americans really don't really know what it means to be hungry. Or thirsty. We're thirsty. We've worked all day long and go home and we say, man, I'm thirsty. So we get a glass of water. Or we say, man, I'm dry, a little dry in my mouth, and so I'm thirsty. Or we go, you know, we got up this morning, we ate breakfast, it was like 5:30 or 6 o'clock, and now it's like 11. Whew, man, am I hungry. Because, you know, lunch is like an hour away, and I start thinking about food. We think that is hungry. That's not the idea that's here. The hungering here is this, is a deep, deep desire. I need to be fed. The simple definition of hunger is a need of being fed. A simple definition of thirsty is a need for water. I have been told that you can live about 40 days without food. And we know in the Bible, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We know that Moses did that twice. We know of other times that people have fasted. You can live about 40 days without food before your body actually begins to be affected in a negative way. But you can only live about 3 days without water, without any type of liquid. After 3 days, your body will begin to deteriorate. I have read this, and I don't know how people know this, but they say that probably the most painful way for any man to die, or any person to die, is to die of starvation. They say that your body begins to eat itself, and that your body actually, your stomach will begin to swell, and that the pain is just agonizing. It's a horrible way to die of starvation. And yet, God says this, blessed are they that are hungry and thirsty. What does it mean to be hungry? God wants us to be at a point where we are so desirous of righteousness that we will do anything to get it. To be hungry means to need, to want food, to need it, and to need water. It is absolutely essential. We need to understand that this is not just something I desire, but I have to have it. That's where God wants us to be. Second question. What do hungry and thirsty people do? Now think about this. This is pretty simple. What do hungry and thirsty people do? What do they think about? They think about food. They think about food. Now, you don't have to be real hungry to think about food. I can drive down the road, see a sign, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about food. There are times I'm driving down the road, and I think, okay, it's time to relax. And relaxing to me includes food. It just includes it. That's what it does. I mean, I start thinking, what do I want to eat? I can remember the first time I ever walked into a grocery store and it hit me. Because I'd been broke all my life. It hit me. It was a Sunday night after church. And our church had finally got to a point where they could pay me on a regular basis. And I walked into the grocery store with my kids. And I looked around and I said, I can eat anything I want in this store tonight. If I want a steak, I can buy a steak. If I want to go to the frozen food section and get me frozen shrimp and take it home and fry it and eat it, I can do that. That is a wonderful thing to be able to do that. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to drive up to McDonald's and say, I can eat anything on this menu. Now, it's been a few years later. Now the doctors say, no, you can't. But it's a wonderful thing. It doesn't take much to get you thinking about food, especially if you're a Baptist. We can't do anything else but eat. And then some preacher preaches on gluttony, and we feel guilty about that. But the fact is, it doesn't take much to think about food. But I'm going to tell you, when you're hungry, that's what you're thinking about. That's what you're thinking about. When you've gone a week without food, when you've gone 10 days without food, when you've gone 12 days without food, you're thinking about food. You're thinking about, where can I get food? What can I do for food? You know what else? You talk about food. You talk about it. Oh, man. Man, oh, I want to tell you what this is. By the way, you smell it. You smell it. I've been on some extended fasts, and I never thought I had very good smeller. I didn't think I had very good a sense of smell. But I'll tell you what. You go without food for a few extra days, you go without food 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 days. You drive by a store you never smelled before in your life. You all of a sudden, from inside of a store that has a little bakery in it, you smell bread. And your body says, go there. You want to go there. I can remember driving down on Charleston Boulevard at the underpass at Charleston Boulevard. There's the Wholesome Bread Factory there. Drive by there on a normal day and you're fine. drive by there after you haven't eaten for a couple days. You just smell it. I can walk outside here anytime. And I don't even think about it. But I can fast for 2 or 3 days, walk outside my office door, and I can smell Outback, which is right around the corner. And I can and as soon as I smell it, I think about everything in there that I want to eat now. It's amazing. Kentucky Fried Chicken is terrible. Drive by a Kentucky Fried Chicken, I think they have fans blowing the stuff out in the street. You smell that stuff. And I don't even like Kentucky Fried Chicken, but it smells good when you're hungry. You think about food, you talk about food, and you know what you wind up doing? You beg. You'll beg for food if you get hungry enough. You'll beg for food. You get hungry enough, you look for food. Hungry people look for food. They look for places to find food. There's story after story can be told. A person digging through garbage. I have my own story about that. Digging through garbage, looking for something to eat. Looking for food. When you're hungry, listen, everything else becomes secondary. Nothing else is important. I've got to get something to eat. I've got to get something to eat. It is like when somebody takes your head and sticks it underwater. I remember when I was about 11 years old, some friends of ours took us out to, I think it's called Nelson's Landing, out past Willow Beach on the Colorado River. We put a boat in the lake, and while they were doing that, I went out walking alongside of the shore. I didn't know that the shore dropped off, and I did not know how to swim. Guy gave us a couple of fish. Me and my friend Jerry gave me a couple of fish, and I was so excited about it, I started to take those fish. I wanted to take them over and show them to the people that had brought us out there. And I started running across from where I was across to where they were, and I didn't realize that there was a ledge and it was going to drop off, and I dropped off into nothing with two fish in my hand, unable to swim. And I started swimming. I mean, I started trying to swim, and I'm holding on to the fish. You know, you do some of the dumbest things in your panic. I'm holding on to these fish, and I don't know how to swim, and I'm going down, and I'm getting my head up above water and saying, "Oh!" And Jerry thinks I'm goofing around. I'm drowning. And finally, I'm going down. And I looked at the, I'm going down. I'm underwater, and I'm thinking, I don't need these fish, and I let the fish go. And then I tried my best. I thought, I can't swim above water, but I do know how to move underwater. And I got myself, and I'm just holding my breath, and I'm doing everything I could. And I got up to land, and I got to the land, and I thought, you know what I didn't think? I'd like something to eat. I didn't think I'd like something to drink. I didn't say, hey, to my friend, hey, let's go play. You know what I wanted? I wanted air. I just wanted to breathe. Suddenly, that which I took for granted all the time was there, and I wanted it. And I wanted air. And I wanted air. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is like a drowning man wanting air. Everything else becomes secondary. What do hungry and thirsty people do? They think about food and water. They talk about food. They beg for food. They look for food. Everything else becomes secondary. Number three, what is righteousness? What does it mean to be hungry and thirsty? What do hungry and thirsty people do? And then number three, what is righteousness? Righteousness, simply described, is this. It's being what one ought to be. That is approved of God. It's knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. It's saying, okay, God, I'm going to do the right thing. God, I really just want to do the right thing. I don't want to displease you anymore. I just want your approval. The other day, one of my sons said to me, well, and he was jesting, but he said, "Well, I'm sorry I disappointed you again." And I said, "What?" He said, "You looked at me and said, 'You disappointed me again.'" I said, "I never said that." He said, "Oh, yeah, that's exactly what you said." "I didn't say that," He said, "Oh, yes, that's exactly what you said." I said, "No, I didn't." And he was giving me a hard time. And I felt like an absolute crumb. Well, years ago when he was in Bible college, called me up and he said, "You know what, I'm having a hard time with a few of my professors." But he said, "Dad, I don't care what anybody else in this world thinks." Actually, he didn't say it to me, he said it to my wife. He said, "I know my dad walks with God," and he said, "All I care about is whether he approves of what I'm doing. And that'll be fine with me." You know what? That's what we ought to feel about God. Look, I want you, John Genacaro, to love me. Because I'm the kind of person that strives for people's love. I do. I want people to like me. I don't want people to be unhappy with me. I don't want people to get mad at me. But you know what more than I want you, John, to love me? Bruce, more than I want you to love me, and I want you to love me. You're a sharp guy. You're just a good guy. I mean, I know you hang around Samson. Where's Samson? He's backslidden, didn't come to church tonight. Hope you're watching, you backslidden thing, Samson. Tell him I said he's backslidden. He's a sharp guy. I really love Samson, too. I want people to like me. And that's maybe a fault that I have. But I want you to understand this. More than I care about what you care about me, I want to care about what God thinks. I want to be approved of by God. I want to be right before God. Am I all the time? No. But I want that. My wife said to me years ago, she said, "You know that what the thing that I think will be most wonderful about heaven?" And I said, "What's that?" She said, "I think the most wonderful thing about heaven will be that we will not sin anymore. I won't ever have to be sorry about something I did wrong. I won't have said the wrong thing again." She said, "It'd just be wonderful to be in heaven and never sin again." Can you say amen to that? That's so wonderful. I want hungering and thirsting after righteousness is wanting to be approved of by God. Being what you ought to be. It's pure doctrine. It's pure teaching. It's integrity. It's virtue. It's purity of life. It's thinking correctly. It's feelings, having the right feelings and the right actions all the time. That's what you should want in life. Hungering for that in your life. It's doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. Do you hunger and thirst for that? Jesus said that those that are really believers have that yearning. Now, we don't think we've attained, by the way. You don't get to a point and say, "Well, I finally got there. I'm righteous today." Had a guy that knocked on his door. I told you this before. Knocked on his door when I was a freshman in Bible college, going door to door, inviting people to church. He said, "Oh, I'm so glad you guys are out doing that. You're from the college, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you know what?" He said, "20. You don't need to talk to me. 20 years ago was the last time I sinned." And I said, "Man, liar." I thought, man, you got to confess that one at least. I mean, he really thought that he had attained righteousness. I want you to understand, you won't get there. But I want you to know that if you really love God, if you're really a believer, you're going to yearn for righteousness. Hunger and thirst to do the right thing. So, proceed. What it means to be hungry and thirsty. What hungry and thirsty people do. And we've seen what righteousness is, that we're supposed to hunger and thirst not for the things of the world, but we're to hunger and thirst for those right things. So, What do those that hunger and thirst do? If you're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, how do you know that you are one who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Let me give you the answers to that. Number one, they ask God for cleansing. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness don't think they are righteous. They just go to God and say, God, would you please cleanse me? I blew it again. We are going before God confessing our sin continually. That's what those that hunger and thirst for righteousness do. God, I can't do this myself. I can't live right. I need you. Number two, they seek to know and to do right. Hebrews 10:7 says this, then said I, lo, this is God speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God. I want to do right. Lord, I want to know your will. Paul, the apostle, when he was knocked off of the horse on the road to Damascus and he's on his face and he recognizes for the first time that Jesus Christ is God, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That is the cry of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They seek to know and to do what is right. I just want to do the right thing. I don't want to feel guilty anymore. I don't want to sin anymore. They seek to do the right thing. They desire instruction. They desire instruction, the right instruction. In Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, David said, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. God, I just want to learn how to do right. I just want to do right. That's what people who love God do. That's who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They love to learn. They love to learn. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. The man who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you don't have to say, oh, please come to church. Oh, you need to be in church. Or come to church more often. The fact that you are here and it is Sunday night says, hey, there is a part of you that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You don't have to be convinced to be here. You want the truth of God's word. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. They love to learn. Those who are hungry and thirsting after righteousness are broken when they do sin. They are broken when they do sin. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, David had sinned. The Bible talks about David's sin. In fact, it's entitled The Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. What did David pray? He prays, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. They hate their sin and they yearn for righteousness. And when they do blow it, they come with a brokenness because of their sin, seeking God. It's not the person who thinks they're perfect that is sure of their salvation. I want you to know this, that you can be assured of your salvation if you sin and it just breaks your heart. And then lastly, they love sharing truth with others who want to do what's right. In Psalm 51 and verse 3, he says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. God tells us this, that we will yearn truth. We will yearn for truth. We will share truth with others if we love righteousness, because we will hate seeing not just unrighteousness in our own lives, but the unrighteousness that affects our culture. And when it hurts, when I see somebody doing something that's hurting them, I will want to say to them, don't do that. listen, I won't go to them condemning them saying, hey, you are no good. Why, you filthy thing? Why do you do that? I will go to them and I will say, oh, what you're doing is hurting you. And you're hurting those that are closest to you. And I hurt for you. And please stop doing that. Now, offer them a way out. It's so sad that sometimes a person, though, will choose to stay in. And then you have to separate from them. You just have to get away from them. What do those who hunger and thirst after righteousness do? They ask God for cleansing. They seek to know to do right. They desire right instruction. They love to learn. They're broken when they sin. And they love sharing truth with others who want to do what is right. Now, let me give you the promises of God to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I love this. God says, here's the promise. Blessed or happy, contented will you be if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because you'll be filled. You'll be filled. John chapter 7 and verse 38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. God says we can, if we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and we will. You see, we will. If we're poor in spirit, and so we say, Lord, I need you to save me. I can't do anything. And so he gives us. We inherit the kingdom of God. We mourn over our sin because it breaks our heart and he comforts us. We now recognize our total dependence upon him. And we are meek before him. The Bible says because of our meekness, we'll inherit the earth. We'll have his blessings on our life. And then when we do see wrong around us and when we see wrong in our own life, we'll say, oh, Lord, please help me to continue to do right. God, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right because I want your blessing in my life. And God, I want to help others do what is right because I want them to see your blessing in their life. And you'll yearn for righteousness around you. You'll yearn for righteousness for your nation. You'll yearn for righteousness for your family. You'll yearn for righteousness for your state. And you'll see your own unrighteousness so you won't condemn others. But you'll plead to God for mercy. And when you do, you'll confess sin to him. And the Bible says he will fill you with his righteousness. So that you can be the light in this world that God wants you to be. Jesus came. Jesus was the one who was the righteous one. He came. Listen, Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness for you. Jesus went to the cross. The one who created all of the waters of the ocean, the one who created all the waters of the lakes, the one who created all of the waters of the rivers, all of the waters of the streams. He came to this earth as a man. He went to a cross. Why? Because he hungered and thirsted for righteousness, not for himself, but for you. He knew you were dry. He knew you needed the water of life and you couldn't get to it. So he brought it to you. And he went to a cross called Calvary. And on that cross, Jesus hung for 6 agonizing hours, suffering horribly, a horrible death for you. Because you needed righteousness and there was no way you could get it. You were hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He couldn't give it to you. You couldn't get it. So he took your filthiness upon himself. And on a cross, he cried out. The one who created all the water on this planet. He cried out, I thirst, because he took your unrighteousness upon himself. And he died thirsty so that you could be filled. In a minute, we're going to take of the Lord's Supper. I hope that as you partake of this, you'll remember the one who went thirsty so that your thirst could be filled. Lord Jesus, use this time as we partake of this Lord's Supper. Help us to rejoice in what you did for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came to this earth. You suffered and died to pay the penalty of our sin. Thank you, Father, for thirsting so that we could, so our thirst could be filled. Thank you for going hungry that we might be filled. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us. I love you, Lord. I confess to you my weaknesses and my inabilities. Lord Jesus, I yearn for your righteousness. And God, I pray that your righteousness might be manifest here in this place and even this night. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Help us to live for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are